Hey, everybody. Welcome back. Here we are at Gripped, Awakening the Grown in a Generation for Revival and the Return of the Lord. I'm Corey Russell.
I'm Billy Humphrey.
All right. We're in Season 5, Episode 4. We're coming at you, John 13 through 17. If you got your Bibles, or if you don't, you're just driving, get back to this later.
I got to say this, though. So many people have told me, and I know you've probably heard the same testimony, they'll be driving in their car listening to the podcast, and the Lord will start rocking them, and they have to pull over.
I love it.
Let it be, Lord.
Let it be.
Just traffic jams in the name
safe,
of Jesus.
Though. Be safe.
No car wrecks.
No car wrecks, but we don't mind it just kind of wrecking you listening to it. It's all about Gripped.
You said we're at Gripped.
We've
arrived.
We're at Gripped. When that happens, you let us know. We got a special club for you. All right.
Gripped happened to my car.
Gripped happened. Anyway. All right. Well, all right, guys. Here we are, John 13. We hung out in the first 8 verses on our last episode. It was awesome. Guys, we're just scratching the surface. It's Thursday night, the night of Jesus' betrayal. He will die the next day. The whole week has been intense. On Tuesday, he gave the Olivet Discourse, talking about the end of the age. And we want to keep that before you. We believe that we're at the beginning of the generation of the coming of the Lord.
That's right.
That we are moving into this hour. The beginning of birth pangs is what Jesus calls
That's
it.
Right.
And we're in that season. And Jesus identifies that season with words that will come up a lot on this night.
That's
words like betrayal.
Right.
In the community. I mean, betrayal. Offense, hatred.
Yes.
And he gives that on Tuesday. The disciples asked him on Tuesday, and as you said in a previous episode, Jesus is really honing in on how to navigate when betrayal comes, offense, hatred, and how to walk through those things.
One of the things that was striking me even as I was looking at this week is Matthew 24, Jesus is really clear. The whole world will hate you.
Yes.
For my sake. On account of me. He says it again in John 15.
That's right.
He says, they're all going to hate you. But I almost have never thought of John. I think of John 15 as this love.
Abiding
in love chapter. But he says it in both of them.
Yes.
And I'm going like, the fact that he would tell them Tuesday and Thursday, there is a massive hatred coming for you because of me. I mean, that cannot be overlooked. And that's contextual to him saying, I want you to be filled with joy.
Yes.
I want you to be filled with peace, filled with love. That's the antidote to that illogical, irrational, demonic hatred.
We've got to come up into this fellowship of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit to deliver us of being liked by everybody.
Oh, my gosh.
I mean, the issue of being, I mean, like when I read that, I'm like, ugh. Jesus goes, no, guys, you're in this thing with me.
Yeah.
They hate me. They hate the master. They're going to hate you.
Yeah. And that's the context in Matthew 24 is betrayal and hatred.
Yes.
It has to do with those that shouldn't be against you are now against you.
Wow.
And that's really what John 13 is doing, right? Those who you would never dream, a guy that walked with Jesus, that's best friends with Jesus, best friends with John the Apostle, best friends with Peter, that guy would actually betray Jesus. And here's the thing about it. You have these characters that show up in John 13. You've got Jesus.
Yes.
You got the Father. You got Peter. And you got Judas.
Wow.
And you got John. Well, what's going on is Peter and Judas are so much in the same bucket. And it's just the thing, I think we really have to emphasize this. What differentiates Peter in his denial from Judas in his betrayal? And for me, one of the key thoughts is Peter keeps the conversation going. We have no record of Judas ever.
That's right.
Discussing his discontent, his dissatisfaction, the fact that he doesn't like that the Messiah is talking about going down instead of going up.
Yes.
We don't have any conversation with Judas between him and Jesus at all. Peter, on the other hand, he's saying all sorts of stuff.
Yes.
You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.
And Lord, this will never happen to you.
No, he's saying home runs and strikeouts.
Yeah, totally.
And it is what it is. But the point with Peter is he keeps the conversation going and he keeps his heart open. The
That's
open
it. That's it.
Heart conversation between you and God is everything. God can deal with that. But if you've locked your heart down, shut your heart down into the face of difficulty, trial, and challenges that you're walking through, when you lock your heart down and you will not talk to God, you are on the way to finding Judas' path.
Wow.
Instead of on the way to finding Peter's path.
Well, it's such a, we're in John 13 still, and you really can't look at John 13 without seeing the glaring highlight on Judas.
Yeah.
It really hones in
it does.
On this. Jesus washes all the disciples' feet, and after he tells them, guys, I did this to you, do it to each other. I left this as an example. Jesus is going to then shift in verse 18.
Mm.
And I want to kind of not quickly, but I want to move through this, and I want you to see this because betrayal is coming, and to be betrayed, which means there's a sense of real love and history together.
Absolutely.
For there to be the betrayal.
I think the reason why Jesus Christ was betrayed is because betrayal is the most tectonic shifting, most foundational severing in a human relationship.
Yes.
So if you and I love each other, that's the context for betrayal.
Yes.
Hatred isn't the context.
No, you're right.
Love is the context.
That's so good.
For betrayal.
That's so good.
Jesus had to be hurt with the deepest human pain on the way to experiencing all the sin of the world and taking all of it for us.
Yes.
The chastisement of our peace. So betrayal has to be the way that he actually gets into the path to the cross.
All right. He's going to quote this. Go with me to verse 18. He says, I'm not speaking concerning all of you. I know whom I've chosen, but that the scripture might be fulfilled. He who eats his bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whom I send receives me, and who receives me receives him who sent me. Now, here it is. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in the spirit, and he testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Mm. Then the disciples looked at one another and perplexed about whom he spoke. Now, there was leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. I mean, it gives you that verse alone gives you insight into what the scene looked like.
Yeah. Yeah. And John, the way John saw himself with Jesus.
Yes, yes, yes. Whom Jesus loved. He's the disciple whom Jesus loved. And he's leaning on Jesus's, he's leaning back on Jesus's chest, which they're after dinner. So they're probably reclining in a nearby place.
Yeah.
And it's intimate setting. It's very close. He's leaning back. And Jesus, troubled in his spirit, says, one of you guys are going to betray me. Well, John's leaning, and then Simon Peter motioned to him to ask to whom it was, whom he spoke. And then leaning back on Jesus's breast, he said to, Lord, who is it?
Hmm.
And he says, it's to he who, to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I've dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now, after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. And then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly.
In verse 28, and no one at the table understood what had just happened. Nobody knew that that was the moment. I mean, the transaction that's taking place.
Do you think Jesus only said that in John's hearing?
I don't know how it went down. Perhaps he whispered it to John. Perhaps he said it. There was a moment. There was a gap. It happened.
They
missed
it. Yeah.
One of the things that I'm aware of myself is how dull I can be.
Oh, yes.
The Lord can say something to me. It can happen right in front of me. And it's a month later, I'm like, oh, that was the thing.
Yes. You know?
And I could see it happening going down right in front of them. And they just completely miss it. They think he's going to go give some money to the poor.
That's
they think
right.
He's going to go do some good work.
And I think it's amazing. I've always been struck by this, that John got the secret because of proximity.
Mm.
John got the secret because of proximity. And I want to tell you.
I love that. So you're saying it's because he said it just to John.
Yes.
And no one else saw it.
Yes.
Oh, I love that.
And I want to. I'm grateful for prophetic giftings, but there's a friendship anointing. There is a friendship anointing of proximity to Jesus where he shares his secrets. And I believe John heard things because of proximity. We want to be those who lean on his chest and cultivate that place of intimacy. And that will then, right there in the middle of all this. So Jesus washes, he's giving the bread, and the bread to 11 of them secured them. The bread to one of them exposed him and fully handed him over where Satan entered him. I have no idea what that looked like. I don't know if John's just looking back on that, saying that was the moment it happened. But Jesus hands him the bread, which is the broken body, and it fully took Judas in and handed him over because of the place he had already given to Satan. Well, he leaves, and that's just so striking to me. Verse, it says, having received the bread, he then went out, and it was night. Guys, I think that's more than a physical darkness.
Yeah.
I think the atmosphere shifted right here. I'm just speculating, but I'm just, when it says it was night, I think it's letting you know, it's getting darker for Satan to enter into Judas. Mm. The stakes are raising, and Jesus's intensity and intentionality is increasing.
Well, and he's going to say something along those very lines in like John 16. He's now the hour is.
That's right. That's right.
And so I think, man, that's powerful. That's a powerful thought. I want to rewind a little bit to the thing you were saying about John leaning on Jesus' breast, John hearing the secret, you know, the idea of friendship, and John seeing who he was to Jesus. Because that's, to me, where it starts.
Whom he loved.
John calls himself multiple times in his gospel account the disciple whom Jesus loved. And I feel like that's the journey that we're all to be on.
Yes.
To where we can see ourselves through the lens that John saw himself. It will transform you when you begin to see yourself. Put your name there. I'm Billy, the one who Jesus loves. When you begin to see yourself as the delighted in, desired one of the Lord, it changes the way you relate to everything. It changes the way you think about yourself. It changes the way you put yourself into the world. You're the one that Jesus loves. It causes you to want to live purely and holy and undefiled because you're the one he desires. But then you see this next step, the one whom Jesus loved, and he's leaning on Jesus. So the posture is critical.
Yes, yes, yes.
He's not on his own strength or on his own. You know, Peter is an interesting study, man.
Love him.
He has to motion to John, and some believe that Peter is at the farthest part of the table, and John is at the closest part, and Judas is maybe on the other side of Jesus. So maybe John on one side, Jesus, and then Judas, because he can put the bread in the sop and hand it right to him. Peter on the other end is motioning. He's separated. Who is this? But John, in this posture of leaning, in this identity of the disciple whom Jesus loved, and then hearing the secret in this point you're making about friendship.
Yes.
The secret of the Lord is with his friends.
That's right.
And that, I'm convinced, is the journey that the church is on right now, that we're on the journey to be friends with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. I believe the earth is coming to a place of the global garden where darkness, that night, is covering the earth, and there's going to be a friendship, a people that they actually are awake with Jesus in that hour, yes, watching and waiting and bearing the sin, bearing the trial, the debauchery of the hour, the hour that the enemy is coming. There's going to be a people in friendship with Jesus that are actually not asleep this time, awake in the garden. But it's because they know they are the disciple whom Jesus loved. They're leaning on him, not in their own strength, and they're close to him. They're close to him in the proximity of friendship.
Wow.
And I'm telling you, man, this concept of friendship that we see in John.
Say in John 15.
Oh, man, we see it throughout.
Yes.
But the way that you see John, the beloved, he's known as the beloved, it is going to be the key understanding, I believe, of the church at the end of the age. Yes, in a bridal identity, but when you see the bride in Song of Solomon 5, she comes through this dark moment,
this dark time.
She sees him, declares him as beautiful, but the very last phrase of Song of Solomon, the very last phrase of Song of Solomon 5 is, "This is my beloved, this is my friend. The most well-married couples you've ever met are ones that are deeply in love and know each other as friends. This is where we're going. So when I see that, man, just drawing that out about the idea of the proximity and the whisper in his ear and the leaning on Jesus. See, that's Song of Solomon 8. Who is this leaning on her beloved? We can't even tell her apart from him in Song of Solomon 8. It's the two have become one. She's leaning on him. John's leaning on Jesus, and he's getting the whisper. And I'm telling you, if we can get to that place of friendship and recognize he desires mutuality, and we can connect to the fact that he wants to speak secrets and mysteries into our ear, it is going to sustain us through the hour of greatest trial and crisis the earth has ever seen. This is our portion. And this is the difference in the characters, right? Peter ends up in the place of friendship ultimately by John 21. He ends up there.
That's right.
He comes through the turbulence and the shipwreck of denial, but he ends up in friendship. And John ends up there, and all the disciples end up there. But Judas, he won't open his heart. And I'm just telling you, if you're dealing with offense with God,
yes,
you have to talk to him about it. Because if you shut your heart down, it's Jesus, it's Revelation 3, where he's knocking on the door of your heart. He's saying, "Open to me. Let's talk about this. Ask me where I was. Ask me what I'm doing. Share with me your pain." He wants vulnerability with you. If you shut down, you're on the pathway that Judas took. If you open up, you're on the pathway that John and Peter were on.
His longing after this, after the 13 through 17, he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane. He brings the three, Peter, James, and John. And the only thing he wants them to be up with him. He wants them to stay awake. The one thing Jesus tells us at the end of the age is watch and pray.
Yes.
Lest your hearts be weighed down. And I truly believe that's what he's calling us into, is that buoyant heart of friendship, being with him. So he's, and I'm just going to try to keep this going, but I mean, our heart for Gripped is that the Lord would just intervene and invade us.
I just want to pray into that right
now.
Yeah. Let's just pray into this, God. Jesus, we understand you're beckoning. You're beckoning for friendship. You're beckoning your beloved into friendship, to know your heart, to know your ways, to know your voice. Lord, there's so many. They've been listening. They've been engaging. And they're hearing this word on friendship. And it's stirring something deep in the longings of their own heart. They're, for the first time, they're comprehending something about mutuality of desire. That it's not just them desiring you, but it's you desiring them. And God, I'm praying right now that this word of friendship, that the picture of John leaning on your chest, that the picture of you whispering into John's ear, hearing the secret, that the church in this hour, that we would step right into that place of friendship and delight and closeness with you. I'm asking Jesus to make this real in us, God. Make it real in us. It is my desire, Lord, to be your friend. I want to be close to you and be a friend of the bridegroom. Bring us into fellowship. Bring us into friendship. Bring us into the nearness of camaraderie and delight with you. God, I pray for every listener right now. You break in on them right where they're listening. You draw near to them right now. You lift their vision higher of what it can mean to be a friend of Jesus.
Hey!
Let us no longer sing it flippantly, oh, to be a friend of God, but let us know the camaraderie and shared experience of love, of trust with you, Jesus.
I want to be your friend, Jesus. The disciple whom Jesus loved. I pray that you would overwhelm every person watching and listening to this, the love of God. I pray that it would break the power of self-hatred. I pray that it would break the power of every lying, accusing, deceiving spirit, that the love of God would break in and it would draw us off the sidelines and into intimacy with you.
So sorry for the times I've kept you at a distance, Lord. And my own shame and my own frailty.
Hey! I think friendship with Jesus is the only way to navigate betrayal. Oh,
I just feel like there's so many that you've experienced the pain of betrayal and you didn't know why he would allow it. And I've come to I've just begun to understand that some of my own sufferings was about him inviting me into fellowship with him in suffering. And some of you have been betrayed and hurt and wounded, and you couldn't comprehend why he would allow that, and he's wanting to meet you in friendship in that.
Yes, it's an invitation into friendship.
God, I pray you'd heal those places of brokenness and woundedness.
Yes, Jesus.
And you'd meet our friends. You'd meet them with your friendship. Meet your friends with friendship, that you would commiserate with them in the places of their greatest pain and trial, that they would find you a friend.
Yes, Jesus. Wow. He calls Judas a friend.
He calls him. He washed his feet as a friend.
And when he kissed him, he said, "What are you doing, friend?"
He was giving him every chance. Friend, have you come? That's what he says. Have you come? How does he say, friend, have you come this way to betray the Son of Man with a kiss?
We're gonna go ahead and end this episode now, but I want you to spend some time with the Lord. I think what Billy was just saying about betrayal, offense, pain, and all the questions, and that I felt like God wants to open up a door. I just see a door opening of a new friendship and proximity. You've kind of shied yourself away from him, but I think he's calling you into a new place of proximity and intimacy with him through it. Release healing, and Lord, open a door. And release a fresh season of intimacy in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you guys.
Hey, everyone. Thank you so much for listening to Gripped. We hope this episode ministered to your heart. If so, feel free to subscribe and leave us a good rating. You can find previous episodes on Spotify, Apple, Google, and Amazon Podcasts. You can watch this episode and more on our YouTube channel, Gripped Podcast, and follow us on Instagram at The Gripped Podcast. To stay connected with Corey's ministry, you can find out more at www.coreyrussell.org. To stay connected with Billy's ministry, you can find out more at www.billyhumphrey.com. Bless you guys.